The title of the sermon, as I said, is also the title of the Christmas offering, Send It Ahead. It's also the title of this sermon series. It's all based on this concept of sending it ahead. I once read that money isn't everything, but it's kind of like oxygen. Money isn't everything, but it's kind of like oxygen. Money is important. Money is very, very important. Now, there's probably some very religious people in here, super religious people who would say, well, no, money's not important to me. You know, I don't really care about money. But you'd have to agree with this statement. Money may not be important, but you need money to pay for the things that are important, right? You need money to pay for food and for clothing and for shelter and for medicine and for transportation and for education. You need money to pay for things like fun and going out to the movies and entertainment and going on vacation. And you need money for Thanksgiving dinner this week. You need money for Christmas presents and Christmas decorations. You need money for all these things. Money may not be important, but you need money to pay for the things that are important. Am I right? As you know, recently, Miss Rita, Lydia's mom, passed away. And so Lydia's big brother, Jimbo, some of you got to meet him at the funeral. You got to see him. He was in town for the whole week following that time. And on the last night that he and his family were in town before they traveled back to Dallas, we were all in the living room and at Miss Rita's house. And he looked over at Lydia and he said, hey, Lydia, tell me about that go-kart place that I've seen in town. He was talking about the Kart Ranch, of course. And Lydia, in her normal fashion, she said, oh, you wouldn't like it. It's probably, you wouldn't be impressed. It's probably nothing like you're used to in Dallas, you know. And of course, I knew what Jimbo was trying to do. I'm a fellow father. I know dads. So I said, oh, Jimbo, it's awesome. I said, the kids would love it. He said, really? And so he said, well, I want to treat everybody to the Kart Ranch tonight. So 12 of us, his family of four, my family of eight, we went to the Kart Ranch, and he treated us to the Kart. If you've been to the Kart Ranch, you know it's not very cheap. He treated us to the Kart Ranch that evening, and all of us got to take two go-kart rides, and then he gave every person $5 each to play the arcades. And so I watched him there. I was standing at the cash register and watched closely as he was signing the receipt. He paid over $160 for the 12 of us to have a couple of hours, maybe an hour's worth of fun. Now, we made some memories that'll last forever that night. We'll never forget that evening together. But it cost money to provide for that evening of fun and of memories together. Money may not be important, but it's necessary to pay for the things that are important. And for that reason, we're very tempted as human beings to spend all of our money on ourselves. It's that important. We tend to think that the best way to get the biggest bang for our buck, the best way to get the most value, the most benefit out of our money, is to spend it on ourselves and on the ones that we love the most. And that's just a common, natural tendency. If I want to get the most from my money, the most value, the most benefit, I'm going to spend it on myself and on the people that I love rather than giving it away. And now add to that the fact that in order for us to get money, to acquire money, to accumulate money, what do we have to do? Don't say steal. Work. We have to work. Yes, kids. You have to work to get money. Go to work. And so we have to sweat, and we have to toil, and we have to be away from our families, and we have to wake up early, and we have to go to bed late, and we have to put up with very, very frustrating coworkers and employees and employers and customers and vendors. And we have to work really hard and discipline ourselves to get this money. So that's another reason why when we finally get this money, this hard-earned money, we feel, once again, that the best way to get the biggest benefit from this money, the most value out of this money that I've worked so hard for, is to spend it on me and my family and the ones that I love the most, rather than to give it away. In fact, we feel entitled to do that. I earned this money. This is my money. I worked really, really hard for this money. But Jesus came along 2,000 years ago, and Jesus taught something radically different. He taught something very, very revolutionary. It's still revolutionary to this day. It's still very difficult to believe and to put into practice what he said to this day, even though it's been around for all these years. Jesus said that there is a way to invest your money, to spend your money, to use your money that adds more benefit to you, more value to you, than if you were just to save it up for yourself or spend it on yourself. And so this concept of sending it ahead, I want you to know, in this sermon, is not about giving your money away to the needy. And that's a wonderful thing to do, and that's what we're going to be doing in this season. of giving. But really, Jesus' words that we're going to look at today are not about the needy. It's not about giving money to the church. It's not about God needing anything or anybody needing anything. It's not about us meeting needs. Jesus is really speaking to your personal interests, and he's saying, okay, listen, I want to maximize your joy. And if you want to get the biggest bang for your buck, if you want to get the most benefit, the most value out of those hard-earned dollars that you have, believe it or not, the best thing to do is not to spend it all on yourself and to hoard it all for yourself and save it up all for yourself and for those you love. There's something else that you can do to get more personal benefit from your money. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, we find Jesus' words. And these words in verses 19 through 20 are part of a larger section of Scripture, block of Scripture, called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached or that anybody ever preached. It's in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's probably my favorite portion of Scripture. In fact, in Bible time right now, the kids and I, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, just block by block. That's what we're doing during the week, just looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we've done that before. We'll probably do it again sometime in the future. But wonderful passage of Scripture. And Jesus talked quite a bit about money and possessions in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in verse 19, he said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Let's define some terms. First of all, treasure. Your treasure is your money, okay? Your money. That's what he's talking about. So he says, don't store up money for yourself on earth. What does he mean by store up? Well, save up. So Jesus is saying, don't save up money for yourself on earth. Don't save up money for yourself on earth. Now that takes some clarification, doesn't it? Because how many of you have money in savings? How many of you would like to have money in savings? How many of you have money invested in retirement? How many of you have money in life insurance? Yeah. How many of you are hoping to leave an inheritance to your kids? Okay. That's called savings. That's called storing up. But here Jesus says, don't save up money for yourselves on earth. So let's try to get at what Jesus is saying here. First of all, Jesus is not encouraging irresponsible behavior. Some of you guys are just hoping for an excuse to be irresponsible. I know it. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus is not encouraging irresponsible or unwise behavior. And this is where context comes into play. And this is what preaching is supposed to help people do. Is it's supposed to help the people in the pews know how to better read their Bible. So when you come across a verse like this and it says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, it's very easy if you take this verse alone by itself to say, oh, well, you're not supposed to have any money in savings. You shouldn't save anything up. And you can really hurt yourself and hurt others. The way to read Scripture is really to read it in context, right? You got to read this verse in the context of the surrounding chapter and of the surrounding book and of the surrounding Bible, the entire Bible, and look at what God has said. There's one author, many writers, but one author of Scripture. He doesn't contradict himself. And so to understand what God says about savings and storing up, you got to look at the whole of Scripture. So what does the Bible say about savings? Well, we know that the Bible does not condemn savings. The Bible commends savings. The Bible encourages savings. The Bible encourages storing up. Let's take a moment just to look at that. If you'll look in, or just look on the screen, these verses are on your worship guide. But the book of Proverbs, for example, praises the wisdom of the ant. Not your auntie. I'm talking about an ant. The book of Proverbs praises the wisdom of the tiny ant. Why? For storing up. For storing up. Look what it says in Proverbs 30, 24 through 25. It says, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely what? Wise. Wise. Ants are not a strong people, yet they store up. Wait. There's that word, right? There's that phrase, store up. Ants are wise because they store up their food in the summer. Do you know why ants store up their food in the summer? Ants cannot handle cold weather. When the temperature gets so low, it'll kill ants if they're exposed to that cold weather. So during the coldest season of the year, and I don't know if we ever have that in South Louisiana, but during the coldest season of the year, the ants have to stay below ground. And that means during the warm season, what do ants have to do? They have to gather and store up, save up as much food as they can to last them all during the winter season. And so the Bible doesn't condemn ants for storing up. It doesn't say ants are greedy for storing up food in the summer. It doesn't say ants are stingy and selfish for storing up food in the summer. It says ants are what? Wise. Wise. So here the Bible doesn't condemn storing up and saving up. And so you're breathing a sigh of relief right now. You're saying, whew, okay, so it's okay to store up. Let me give you another verse. And by the way, this is why it's a good thing to save up for emergencies. This is why it's a good thing to save. Listen, you know what an emergency is? An emergency is a winter. It's a winter season in life. And guess what? Just like every year you have summer and you have fall and you have spring and you have winter, you can guarantee if you're in a summer right now, you can guarantee winter is coming for your finances and in your life. Winter's coming. And you should always be saving up for that winter time. This is why the best financial experts out there, Christian financial experts like Dave Ramsey, says that as a Christian, you should have 3 to 6 months worth of living expenses saved up in an emergency savings account, not for Christmas gifts, not for vacation, but for emergencies. Let's say the car breaks down, or the washing machine breaks, or the dishwasher breaks, or the TV breaks. Big emergencies like that, right? So you need to have a emergency savings fund. This is why Christian financial counselors advise Christians you should always be saving up or investing 15% of your gross income into retirement. Why? Because as you get close to old age and get older and older, that's kind of a winter in your life that you can expect, that it gets harder and harder for you to work. You may get to the point as you get older that you don't have the ability to work as hard, to work as long, to make as much money. And so you know this winter's coming. And so you should be as just like the wise ant. You're storing up. This is why Christian biblical counselors, financial counselors recommend that you should have life insurance that you provide for your family. And so like Dave Ramsey, he recommends that you should have 10%, take your annual income, so let's and multiply it by 10, and that's how much term life insurance you should buy. So if your annual income is $40,000 a year, you should go out and buy a term life insurance worth $400,000 just in case you die, your family's taken care of. That's a winter that you can be storing up for. And just like the ant, it's not greedy, it's not selfish, it's called wise. It's called responsible. Here's another verse. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves a what? A good man leaves an inheritance to his what? His grandchildren. In other words, not only, this doesn't mean a good man skips his children. That's not what this means. In other words, a good man is so generous and thinks so far ahead and takes care of his family so well that a good man doesn't only leave an inheritance to his children, but to his children's children. Now, the Bible doesn't say a greedy man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, or a stingy man, or an earthly-minded man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but a what? A good man. The Bible doesn't condemn saving up. Now, how do you leave an inheritance? You got to save up, right? You got to store up if you want to be able to leave an inheritance to not only your children, but to your grandchildren. Proverbs 22:7. Let me give you one more about storing up, about saving. It says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. So here, the Bible, what we find throughout Scripture, the Bible does not condemn saving up. The Bible warns against debt. It warns against borrowing. It warns against credit because the borrower is a slave to the lender. And so the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to borrow money, but it warns against it. It says this is something you should be careful about. And so the best counselors, even Christian and non-Christian counselors, say you should stay away from borrowing money. You should stay away from credit. If you have any credit at all, it should only be your mortgage if you want to be as wise as possible. Now, there's only one way that you can avoid going into debt. There's only one way that you can avoid using credit to buy things, and that's if you store up. That's if you save up. So when the Bible warns against credit, warns against going into debt, there's only one way that you can heed that advice, and that's by storing up and by saving up. And so when Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, don't save up money for yourself on earth, he can't mean that we should never save up any money, that it's bad, it's evil, it's immoral to save up money for ourselves on earth. He's got to mean something else. There's got to be something else going on in this passage. But if you look at the rest of that verse, in verse 19, he says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. He says, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, this is a way of Jesus saying that your money, the money that you store up, won't last forever. The money that you store up will not last forever. The money that you have in savings, it will not last forever. Even the money that you leave to your children as an inheritance, it will not last forever. It's not secure. It might get destroyed by moths or rust or stolen or spent or wasted. Either way, it won't last. But the bottom line, and as we move into verse 20, you'll see what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying here, when he says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, is that you can't take that money with you to heaven. Don't store up treasure on earth because it does not last. It does not do you any good in eternity. One day you're going to die, and if you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven, and all that money that you've amassed for yourselves, it does no good for you in eternity. Doesn't help you one bit. And so when Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, he's not saying that it's unwise, that you should never do it. He's saying it has limited benefits. Storing up money for yourself on earth has limited benefits. Will it help you in retirement? Sure. Will it help you in emergencies? Sure. But it has limited benefits because all that money that you save up, you can't take it with you. It will not last into eternity. It will not help you in heaven. That's why you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Dead people can't take their stuff with them. Now look at verse 20. Jesus first told us what not to do. Now he gets into what we should do. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. So Jesus says, instead of storing up money on earth, store up treasure, store up money in heaven. Because why? Because it will last forever. It won't pass away. It won't be stolen. It won't rot. It won't get eaten by moths and rust. The money that you store in heaven will last forever. Jesus is saying there is a way to get more benefit from your money, more value from your money than spending it on yourself or saving it up for yourself and your loved ones. If you save it up for yourself and your loved ones, does it have benefit? Absolutely it does. But it has limited benefits because you can't take it with you to heaven. Neither can your kids. But Jesus is saying there's a way that you can invest your money that actually will last for eternity, that will actually benefit you in heaven, and that'll last for all of eternity. There's a way that you can invest and spend your money that will benefit you in the next life. And that's what he's talking about when he says, storing up your treasure in heaven. Jesus here is not saying that it's immoral to store up or save up money on earth. What he's doing here is he's saying, he's comparing and contrasting storing up money on earth and storing up money in heaven. And what he's saying is, the money you save up on earth will pass away. You can't take it with you. It will not last, won't benefit you in eternity. But the money that you store up in heaven will last you for all eternity, will keep benefiting you forever and ever and ever. Therefore, make this your priority and not this. Make storing up treasure in heaven your priority and your passion and not storing up treasure on earth. Now, here's the big idea of what Jesus is saying, and I got this right out of Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. In fact, the name of the book, The Treasure Principle, is named after this principle. This is what Randy Alcorn calls The Treasure Principle, and this is the best book that I've ever read on biblical stewardship, finances, generosity, tithing, stuff like that. It's a little book that you can read in a couple of hours, but I really recommend it. You've probably heard me talk about it, but this is The Treasure Principle. And Randy Alcorn is saying this is what Jesus is saying. in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. This is the treasure principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. When it comes to your money, your treasure, what Jesus is saying here is that you can't take your money with you, but there is a way for you to send it on ahead so that it's waiting for you when you get to heaven. So, the big question is then, what in the world does it mean to send your money ahead? How do you actually spend your money in a way or save up your money in a way that it's waiting for you in eternity so that once you get to heaven, that treasure is going to benefit you for all eternity? How do you send your treasure ahead? How do you store up treasures in heaven, in other words? Well, for that, we can go to Luke 12, 33. And these words of Jesus sound very similar to Matthew 6. Luke 12, 33, Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." In other words, Jesus is saying the way to store up treasure for yourself in heaven so that your money benefits you for all eternity, benefits you in the next life, is actually not to spend it on yourself in this life and not to save it up for yourself in this life, but actually to give it away to the poor. That's what Jesus is saying. See, this is not about Jesus wanting your money and Jesus wanting you to sell everything and just live a poor life as a pauper or a holy pauper or something like that. Jesus is trying to get at your maximum joy. Jesus is trying to help you get the biggest benefit out of your money. And he says the way to do that is, ironically, not by spending it all on yourself and not by saving it up all for yourself and for your descendants. That has its place, but that has limited benefits. If you want to get the maximum value, you need to make it your priority to send it on ahead, to take that money, send it ahead, and the way you do that is by giving it to the poor. Jesus is not saying, by the way, when he says store up treasures for yourself in heaven, and when he says give to the poor and store up treasures for yourself in heaven, Jesus isn't saying that you can buy your way to heaven. And that needs to be said, just to be clear. Jesus isn't saying that you can buy your way to heaven. You can't get to heaven by giving money and to charity and volunteering at charities and volunteering at church and giving a tithe. You can't buy your way to heaven. You have sins that you've committed, and your sins have to be atoned for. They have to be paid for. There's a payment, a penalty that has to be paid. You cannot atone for your sins by giving money to the church or with indulgences, if you will. You can't atone for your sins by doing anything, in fact. Jesus came, God's Son, and died on the cross for our sins, and he is the atonement for our sins. And so the way that we're saved is by putting our faith in Jesus, not by giving money to charity. So Jesus isn't saying that you need to buy your way to heaven. But the thing is, once you get to heaven, and this is very, very important, once you get to heaven, if you're a Christian, all Christians go to heaven. Everybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. But once you get to heaven, the size of your reward and the level of your joy is determined by what you do on this earth, by what you do in this life. And that's why when Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy and where thieves break in and steal, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. What Jesus is saying is not that this is evil and this is good, but that this has very limited benefits, but this will benefit you for all eternity. Send that money ahead where it can keep benefiting you for all eternity. Recently in home group, Randy told this story to us as we were discussing the Bible. And it really, she must have heard this in a sermon about this very same topic. She said that, and it's a mythological story, it's not true, but it reflects the accuracy of Scripture. And so she says that there was a man, a very wealthy man who died. Some of you are in home group, you've probably heard this story. But it was a very wealthy man who died. He was a Christian, so he went to heaven. And I don't remember this part, but I think what she said was that an angel met him at the gates of heaven. An angel took him, or maybe it was St. Peter or something like that, took him to his home in heaven. And so he gets to his home in heaven, and it's a rundown little shack. And the wealthy man, as you can imagine, is very disappointed. He says, "What is this? On earth I had so much money. I was so wealthy." And the angel said, "But this is all you sent up here." This is all you sent up here. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now listen, heaven is going to be wonderful. It's going to be paradise for every single one of you. And it's hard to imagine, but Jesus seemed to be really, really passionate about this, that we should be very, very concerned about storing up as much treasure in heaven as we can by giving to the poor. The size of your reward, the level of your joy, we're all going to have joy, but the level of your joy, the level of your enjoyment in heaven seems to be determined by what you do in this life, and in large degree by what you do with your possessions, by how you spend and use your money. And so to be clear, you guys know how passionate I am about wise financial management, and we'll talk about that some other time, and about saving and budgeting, and I think those things are so important. And what Jesus is doing here is not encouraging unwise, irresponsible behavior. And he's not giving you the liberty to say, well, if you have faith, then you shouldn't have insurance. If you have faith, you shouldn't have emergency savings. You just need to live by faith. No, that's not Jesus. What he's saying here is that all that money that you save up on earth, you just can't take it with you. It's not going to benefit you in heaven in any way. But there's a way to use your money that will benefit you for all eternity. So, application. How do you store up treasures in heaven? Jesus said in Luke 12:33, he said, sell your possessions and give to the what? Give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, and inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So Jesus is saying the way to store up, to build up those treasures in heaven that will never fade away is to give to the poor. There are three kinds of poor, at least three kinds of poor. See, if you minimize the poor to just one kind of poor, you're missing a lot of opportunities to give and to store up treasures for yourself in heaven. There are three kinds of poor, at least. First, and most importantly, are the spiritually poor. These are what the Bible calls the lost. These are people who are lost and on their way to hell. And there are billions of people in the world today who are in that boat. And so every time that you give your money to the church or to other ministries or to missionaries who are focusing their time, effort, energy, and attention on reaching unreached people here in Acadiana, elsewhere in the United States, and around the world, when you give your money to that cause of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ, of telling people how to be saved and bringing people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. And to me, that is the one that pulls on my heartstrings the most, because that's the most urgent need in the world today. It's the most important need. So one of the ways to do that with the Christmas offering, one of the things that we're storing up for, next week's message is all about this, so I don't want to go into it too much. But one of the ways that you can do this right now with the Christmas offering is a third of the Christmas offering is going to international missions. The Southern Baptist Convention, which we're a part of, a wing of the Southern Baptist Convention is the International Mission Board, and they have thousands of missionaries that they have overseas that are specifically focusing on reaching unreached people groups. These are people groups where less than 2% of the population are evangelical Christians like us. Less than 2%. And where there's no mission out there to reach the lost. And so what they do to these missionaries, they move onto the scene and they learn the culture, they learn the language, they try to reach somebody for Christ, and then they train that person to start a church, an indigenous church. That means a church in their own language, in their own culture, led by someone from that area to reach those people. This is what they do, these missionaries, the Southern Baptist missionaries that we support. And so every time you give to our church, actually every month we give to the International Mission Board, and through the Christmas offering, you can do that. Another kind of poor are obviously the financially poor, the spiritually poor and the financially poor. Now, believe it or not, we don't have many of these in the United States. We really don't. The financially poor are people who don't have enough money for basic necessities. Food, clothing, shelter, medicine, and education. Compared to the rest of the world, the poor in America are wealthy. So you might meet some every once in a while in the United States who fit this description, but most of the poor, the real poor in the world, live overseas. And so there are some wonderful organizations that you can give to minister to the poor. One of them is the International Mission Board. Not only reaches unreached peoples, but when they go out there, they see these desperate physical needs and they work to meet those needs. There's organizations like the Baptist Global Response, that responds to hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes all around the world. There's the Global Hunger Relief, which is by the Southern Baptist Convention. One of the largest hunger programs in the whole world is by the Southern Baptist Convention, the Global Hunger Relief. And then there's the Samaritan's Purse, which is not a Baptist agency, but does a wonderful work of reaching the tangible needs of the poor around the world. And then there's the third kind of poor, and that's the legally poor. The legally poor. The legally poor are people who don't have equal protection and rights under the law. They're people who don't have equal protection and rights under the law. At one time, that would have included black people in our country. They did not have equal protection, equal rights under the law, but thanks to Christians like you and me, who led the way in the abolitionist movement, led the way in the civil rights movement. You do know Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a preacher, right? Tell that to people who say you shouldn't preach about politics. If preachers didn't preach about politics, the civil rights movement would have never happened and the slavery abolitionist movement would have never happened. And so because of Christians, black people now have equal rights and equal protection under the law in the United States. That's why we just had a black president who was elected twice in the United States. We have a black man who serves as a Supreme Court justice, a justice on the Supreme Court. So right now, though, there are other individuals in our country who do not have equal protection under the law, and one of those are the unborn. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks in this sermon series. But in America, the most dangerous place to live is in a mother's womb, which should be the safest place to live, because in a mother's womb, it's legal for a young woman to go to the doctor and have the doctor kill her unborn child. And so unborn children are at risk in our country. They don't have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness like we do. And that needs to change. And so you can give to the legally poor by giving to the Christmas offering, which we're going to give money to the local crisis pregnancy center. Another group of people who are legally poor are Christians around the world who are being persecuted for their faith, and right now it's beginning to happen in the United States. And that's why one of the things that we're giving to with the Christmas offering is to Christians who are being persecuted in our country for their views, their Christian views on marriage and gender and things like that. And so we're going to be talking about the case of Jack Phillips, his case is going to the Supreme Court right now, who's being sued and is in jeopardy of losing his entire business because he can't in good conscience as a Christian make a wedding cake for a same-sex couple. And so whatever you believe about same-sex marriage, it doesn't really matter. It's should people have the freedom to exercise their beliefs at work? And so right now he doesn't have that freedom. So we're going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks, and we're actually giving money specifically to his case. So that's another way to give to the poor. One of the things you can do is give on a monthly basis. You can go to an organization online like Alliance Defending Freedom, which is a legal firm that's representing Jack Phillips and other Christians, and they're all about religious freedom and stuff. You can actually give monthly to an organization like that. It's a nonprofit legal firm. And so that's a way to give to the legally poor. Some of you guys have heard of Rick Warren, and some of you may have heard bad things. And really, I'll tell you, personally, I'm a big fan of Rick Warren. I don't do everything like he does. I'm not an imitator of Rick Warren. Rick Warren is actually a Southern Baptist pastor like me. His church, Saddleback Church, is a Southern Baptist church. And they're one of the largest churches in the country. And he's a great man of faith. And Rick Warren is a great example, he and his wife Kay, of living out this principle, the treasure principle, sending it ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And Rick Warren, a few years ago, it was around 2001, I believe, or 2002, whenever Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And The Purpose-Driven Life, a lot of people don't know this, is the second best-selling book of all time next to the Bible. Did you know that? Can you imagine how much money this man has made? The second best-selling book of all time, The Purpose-Driven Life. That's how many books that he sold. Well, a lot of people don't know this about Rick Warren, but whenever he started making money from this book, he told his church, all right, stop paying me a salary. Not only that, but he paid his church back every dime that they had paid him for the past 25 years since he started the church in 1980. Paid him back every dime that they'd ever paid him. Now, that's pretty commendable. He didn't have to do that. But I thought that's pretty cool. But not only that, a lot of people don't know this part of the story. He and his wife, Kay, whenever they first got married, they made it their goal to be reverse tithers. You ever heard of that? Reverse tithers. So their goal, instead of giving the first 10% of their income to the Lord as a tithe and then living on the rest of the 90%, from the very beginning, they made it their goal to one day, we want to become reverse tithers. We're going to give the first 90% of our income to the Lord and live on the last 10%. And so they said, here's what we're going to do. The first year of our marriage, let's give a tithe, 10%. But then every year after this, let's up it 1%. So their second year in marriage, they gave 11% to the Lord. Third year, 12%. Fourth year, 13%. And they kept doing this every year. And then after about 25 years, they still hadn't reached, of course, the 90% level. But after about 25 years, that's whenever he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And all this money started coming in. And they were able at that point to say, okay, now we're ready. Let's become reverse tithers. And so now he and his wife give the first 90% of their income to the Lord and live on the last 10%. What in the world would cause somebody to do that? I mean, that's a lot of money to be just giving away rather than saving it for yourself and your loved ones. There's only one thing. Now, of course, they love the poor and they love the needy and they love the lost and they love the Lord. Yes, absolutely. But they know that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. They know that. They know Scripture. And they know that every dime that they invest into the kingdom of God will be waiting for them as a treasure for eternity in heaven. And so that gives them the faith to live such a radical life. And so here's my challenge to you, to store up treasures in heaven. And so if you haven't started tithing, if you're not a tither, I encourage you to start there. Bring the first 10% of your income to the Lord. That's a command on every Christian. Become a tither. If you're already tithing, I encourage you to give and to give generously. Remember, I hate to say this, but in a way, you're giving to yourself. Isn't that what Jesus says? You're giving to yourself. You're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven whenever you give to the Lord. And so I encourage you, give over and above your tithe to the Christmas offering over the next few weeks. And I love this famous quote by the missionary martyr, Jim Elliot. Let me close with this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us the faith to carry out your words, Jesus. It takes a lot of faith. Help us, Lord, to have the faith of somebody like Rick Warren, who just lives such a radically generous life. Help us to be like that, Lord, to have that faith. Lord, help us to see the needs in the world, Lord, and also to respond in love as you would want your people to do by meeting those tangible needs. We pray, Lord, that you do bless the Christmas offering, that you would help us to reach our goal of $3,000. Help us, Lord, to make a difference with the resources that you've put in our hands. It all belongs to you, Lord. Just show us what to do with it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.